Well, if you were with us last week, you know we started a new series on the power of praise. The power of praise. We looked at how God is the creator of music, how God is enthroned on the praises of his people, how God inhabits the praise of his people, and that there truly is a powerful aspect when we praise the Lord, both corporately and individually. And so this morning, one thing I want to focus on is how there's a power of praise in the sense of that praise functions as a part of an aspect of spiritual warfare. Praise as spiritual warfare. And how many know that there are many seasons in life, as Michelle was sharing, that are more difficult than others, that your emotions are up and down in life, that things are difficult, and there's trials of all kinds. And James, you know, he opens his book, and he knows Christians face trials of all kinds, and he says, what you need to do when you face these trials is you need to count it as pure joy when you go through trials in life, knowing that in this trial, God is working in you for perseverance, and he's perfecting maturity in you. And so one way that we count it joy, or pure joy in trial, and grow in perseverance and maturity, is to turn every situation, every trial that we face, over to the Lord in praise. And when we do that, We're functioning in a sense and saying, this battle is not mine. This battle belongs to the Lord. And I'm going to go to every trial and I'm going to every situation I face with praise on my lips, glorifying the Lord. Paul put it this way to the Colossians. In Colossians 3, verse 16, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now that's a picture of the Christian life that Paul gives, is that we are to have the word of Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, the message of redemption, the message of the gospel. It's to dwell in us richly. There's to be a deep reservoir of the gospel, of the redemptive truths, of what God has done in Jesus Christ in you. And he says, as that word dwells in you, it's supposed to bubble out of you in praise. And you're to teach each other, and you're to admonish one another. And it's supposed to be in songs of praise, in psalms, and hymns, and in spiritual songs, songs that make you want to sing, songs that make you want to dance because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Knowing that outside of Jesus Christ, you can't do anything. That the Christian life functions fully and solely in and through our Lord. In praise, everything gets shifted back to its right and proper perspective. We understand again who we are, as we sung this morning. We understand that we operate from a position of being in the Father's house in Jesus Christ. We operate, we understand that it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, right? And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. We live from redemptive truths. And so this morning, I want to especially focus on how praise functions as a key aspect to our spiritual warfare. You know, I think a lot of people understand how prayer is spiritual warfare, or they understand how, you know, the sword of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, which he says is the word of God, how God's word functions as spiritual warfare. But one way that that weapon or the word of God works in the midst of spiritual warfare is actually through our praise and through our worship. Now in Ephesians 6:12, Paul says that we wage war against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you know that there's spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? And do you know that the world is full of evil influence that want to oppress people, that want to possess people, that want to eat people's lunch, that want to absolutely reorient people's worldviews, their mindsets, that wants to tear apart relationships, that want to destroy your life. How many know that? That there are spiritual forces of wickedness at work in the world. Well, the way that we go to battle against these things is not in our own strength. The way we go to battle as we go to battle in the strength of the Lord. We go to battle in spiritual songs with hearts that are set on God. And that is how God works. You know, one of the first times we see music being used as spiritual warfare is in the story of King David. King David was a great musician. How many remember that? He wrote most of the Psalms. He wrote about half of the Psalms, about 75 Psalms. And he wrote thousands of Psalms, but we only have about 75 of them in the Bible. And one thing that we see very early on, the way that God uses David, is we see that he uses him and he uses his music to wage battle against the forces of evil in the midst of the king, who was King Saul at the time. And we see that David, he doesn't come and he's not singing in the midst of Saul. He's just playing his musical instrument. You know that those who are anointed by the Lord and just play music, whether it's a stringed instrument or a wind instrument or drums or percussion, whatever it is, that God can use that. It doesn't even need any words attached, and that God just used the vibrations of the sounds to work in people's midst. That evil influences knows when God's good created gift of music is being used for him, and it can have effect in people's minds and souls. I want to read to you from that story from 2 Samuel verse 6, chapter 16. Beginning in verse 13, it says this. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, talking about David, young David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So here we see the Spirit of the Lord come powerfully on David, anointing him, and the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him, Saul. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, that's an interesting story, isn't it? How many know that sometimes in life, you know that you cannot face the battle on your own? How many know that even when you want to praise, you can't even get the song to bubble out of your heart? That you need somebody else in your midst, in your community, to sing the song of praise over you? That you might even just need to turn on a CD, or turn on your phone, or turn on the radio, or whatever, turn on some music from YouTube, and you need to allow that music to work as warfare in your behalf. Or you need to come together with your spouse or with your family and say, "Hey, we're going to have a devotion, and let's offer a song as devotion first." You need a community to surround you with song that says, "Wait a second, we're going to get our focus on the Lord, right? We're going to allow praise to work on our behalf." And that's what happens. David comes to his king, and he frees him from the influence of the evil spirit. There was spiritual warfare taking place. The oppressed person was set free. The captive was delivered. Now, David's life was one of continuous praise. He didn't just play for Saul, but he played for his sheep. He played in the battle. He played in the desert. He played in the wilderness. He played at every season of his soul. He was praising the Lord. Look what David says in Psalm 34, which he wrote, verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, David understood that truth of God working on behalf of on his people's behalf as deliverer. He understood that in the context of praise, in the context of worship. Look what he says in the next psalm he wrote, Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. David was constantly talking about the truth of who God was in his life. And he was praising for that day in and day out, morning and night. And it was from that perspective that he saw that God was at work as deliverer in his life and in the life of those around them. Now, there are two books in the Bible that really have to do extensively with warfare. Now, much of the narrative sections of the Old Testament have to do with warfare, but two books in particular that have to do with initial warfare of the people of God possessing the promises God gave them are Joshua and Judges. And right after Joshua is the leader of Israel who took over after Moses and was able to lead the people over the Jordan into the promised land. He's really a picture of Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are really the same name, and he's a picture of a savior leading people into the promises. Well, after Joshua dies, the people still have a lot of promises to possess. They still have to possess their land that they haven't possessed yet. And this is what we're told in terms of how they're to go about possessing the promises of God, how they're supposed to go about their warfare. And I think one way we're supposed to read the book of Judges as Christian is not a book about flesh and blood warfare, which it wasn't even originally all about anyway, but we're supposed to read it about a book about spiritual warfare and about possessing the promises of God through Jesus Christ. It's a book that details 12 different judges who are Christ figures that bring deliverance from the enemy for each new generation. In fact, once the first story in the book of Judges has to do with a great satanic figure who was the king of Jerusalem named Lord Righteousness. He was the false Lord Righteousness over Jerusalem, and he had 70 kings who ate under his table who he cut off their fingers and their toes, which represented the 70 nations. It was a picture of the kingdoms of this world under the dominion of Satan, the false Lord Righteousness. But before that first great enemy is destroyed and all of his later minions are destroyed, God gives instruction to the people about how they're to start their warfare. And this is what he says in the very beginning in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who of us is to go up first to fight the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands." Now, if you were here last week, you remember last week we saw that Judah simply means praise. In fact, some translations will translate this verse, "Praise shall go up first," right? Because it literally means the same thing. Judah shall go up first. Praise shall go up first. And last week we saw how when the Israelites would come to offer their sacrifice to the priest, they would have to every time walk through the tribe of praise, because the tribe of Judah, or praise, was centered at the entrance of the tabernacle. The entrance and exit of worship was praise for every Israelite. In a similar way, God is telling Israel that not just their worship is to begin and end with praise, but their battles in life are to begin and end that way as well. Spiritual warfare is not something that we do. It's not one of us who goes up and fights the Canaanites, but it is something that God does on our behalf, that we do through the means of the Lord. It is only through Christ that we possess the promises in life. It is only through Christ that you will ever have peace that passes all understanding. It is only in Christ that you will have joy. and the fullness thereof. It is only through Christ that you will have life more abundant. It is the promise of well-being and the promise of wholeness and the promise of shalom are only found in Jesus Christ. The promise of rest is only found in Jesus Christ. And you're only going to find those promises in life when you begin with Jesus Christ. Let Judah go up first. Let praise go up first. Who was from the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ. Let Jesus Christ go up first, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let him do the battle on your behalf. Let the Lion of Judah go before you. So we sing about the Lamb of God, who is the Lion of Judah, who has already secured us the victory. We sing about Christ, who has triumphed over death and over Hades, and he holds their keys, and he lives in us with the Father by the Spirit. We sing about those redemptive truths. We let that word dwell in us richly, and when we let that word dwell in us richly, we can admonish and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we can have victory in life, and we can become overcomers in life, because that's the only way you're going to have victory. It's to the extent you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. You know, it's interesting because there are other tribes that God could have said to go up first. For instance, there were the tribes of Levi and Simeon. You know, Levi and Simeon weren't originally given inheritance in the promised land. In the first allotment that God gave to who was going to get an inheritance in the promised land, Simeon and Levi were cut off, but God eventually would include them by grace into the promised inheritance. Now, you know why he didn't give them originally inheritance is because they were tribes who were about vengeance. Simeon and Levi, they took the matters of their own hand when they saw their sister Dinah was raped, and they went and they destroyed a whole community over that one action. And God says, sorry, you guys, I don't operate in that sort of way. You should have given that situation into my hand. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is not yours. Vengeance is mine. So instead of saying, let Simeon go first or Levi go first, which would have symbolized a garment of vengeance that only belongs to God, God says what? Let Judah go first. Let praise go first. Let people be clothed with the garments of praise and the garments of salvation. And let that be the position that goes into battle. Your vengeance will accomplish nothing in your life, in your battles in life. You might think your vengeance is going to, you know, secure you the victory in life and make you feel good. No, it won't. Vengeance just makes you miserable. Okay? Vengeance is only the Lord's. Now, Simeon, interestingly, in the very next verse of Judges, in Judges verse 3, Judah says, Simeon, why don't you come with me and let's possess the land together? You know, that's what happens when brothers and sisters of Christ surround each other. Those who are full of the word of Christ and full of praise, they say to their brothers like Simeon, who don't have an inheritance, who are full of vengeful hearts, they say, come with me and let's possess the promises together. And Simeon is the only tribe in all of Israel that has their land fully within another tribe. Their land is just a circle inside of the land of Judah because it's a picture of adoption in Christ Jesus. It's a picture of inheriting the promise through Christ Jesus. We all are like Simeon. We all only have possession of the promised land because we've let our older brother, Jesus Christ, our Lion of the tribe of Judah, go before us, and we go with him with praise, and we lay our vengeance down, and we have our possession in him. So that's what we do when we go in praise, is we recognize that it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And when Christ is for me, who can be against me? And that's how we go in our battles. Now, the fact that we allow the Lion of the tribe of Judah to fight our battles is a theme that really comes out strong in the story of King Jehoshaphat. Now that story is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to read it to you because it's so powerful about how praise is spiritual warfare and how praise is always to go first in our battles. I want to start with verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 1 says this. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So here we say representatives from all the towns of Judah come. They're going to seek the Lord together. What are they going to do about the enemy? And Jehoshaphat stands up and he gives a great prayer before the Lord and then asks for guidance before the Lord. And then this is what it picks up in verse 13 and says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. So this, basically all it's saying is this guy's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was the great anointed musician who King David appointed over the temple and who wrote, I think, 11 of the Psalms. And so this great descendant of Asaph is standing, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon this upon this gifted musician. And look what happens. He said, verse 15, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So he immediately reoriented their minds. He told them to get fear out of their midst. And he said, let's have the right perspective here. This battle is not about you. This battle belongs to the Lord. In verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Can you believe that? The king of Judah, the strategy they're given by the Lord is to send the praise and worship team in the front line of the battle. And all they're supposed to do is just keep saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. You know, sometimes contemporary Christian music gets criticized because they say, you repeat certain refrains too often. You know, some refrains can never be repeated often enough. Giving thanks to the Lord because his love endures forever is a truth that you can never have more settled in your heart, right? You need it more and more and more. That his love endures forever. Now then look what happens in verse 27. Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. I mean, they had all those instruments out on the battlefield. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. How many want the peace and rest of God over your situations? Well, one thing we got to do is we just got to let Judah go first. We have to let praise go first. We have to let the lion of the tribe of Judah go first. We have to come in community where we are united together and praise the Lord together. We have to have the anointed musicians who God has gifted into the community play over us and sing over us, and we need to enter into worship with them. And that's the good news. You know, in the prophets, in the Old Testament, music is attached to God's warfare on behalf of his people. Well, even in the book of Revelation in the New Testament, we see that when music is played in the heavens, whether by men or by angels, is that the heavens and the earth are shaken. It's like God is pulling back the veil and he's showing us what happens in the heavenlies when music is played. He says there is warfare that goes on when praise is played to the Lamb of God. And in the prophetic books in the Old Testament, we see that same sort of pulled back image of what goes on in the heavenlies. So I want to read a couple passages from Isaiah and Zephaniah. In Isaiah, this is talking about God bringing victory over Assyria to the remnant of his people who are alive. And this is how he brings victory. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 29, "And you will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people playing pipes go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. The Lord will cause people to hear his majestic voice and will make them see his arm coming down with raging anger and consuming fire, with cloudburst, thunderstorm, and hail. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria. With his rod he will strike them down. Every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing club will be to the music of timbrels and harps as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arm." Now, whenever we're reading about the defeat of enemies in the Old Testament, how many of you are glad that Jesus Christ and he died for his enemies, right? So when we read this, we have to read it in the sense of God really defeating not flesh and blood, but what? The powers of darkness, right? In the heavenly realms. And so that's how we need to read this. And how we see here is, as the music is playing, as the timbrels and the harps are playing, with every stroke of the timbrel and the harp, that God is at work defeating the enemy. You know, when we worship and when we enter into worship, we got to understand that every music note that is played for the Lord, that goes over the people, it has spiritual power and authority to do work on our behalf. That every, you know, person who's feeling oppressed, every person that's deemed depressed, every person who's distraught, every person whose head is down, that they can lift their heads up, that they can look to the Lord, and that they can find deliverance. That's what praise needs to do for us. And Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, again, talking about God's deliverance for the remnant of his people, it says this in verse 14. "Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing.'" Even when you can't sing, the Lord comes and he rejoices over you with singing. And that's really the good news of the gospel, just as that he loved us before we first loved him. So in many ways, he first is singing over his people before we join in his grand song. The angels and the choirs of heaven are already praising the Lamb 24/7 before his throne, before we ever enter into their praises and sing with them. And that's what we have to understand, is that Judah is always going first. Praise is always going first. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has already secured the victories in life and the battles of life and the trials of life and in the tormenting aspects of life. And when we enter into the position of praise and we rest in that, we can have, you know, we can have peace. We can have peace in life. In the New Testament, the one time song or praise is talked about in the Gospels that I'm aware of, I'm not fully sure, but I couldn't think of any other instances. If anyone can, let me know after the service. But the only time I can think about people singing a song is on the night Jesus faced his greatest trial in life. and all the disciples faced their greatest trial in life. It was the night Jesus was betrayed to the hands of sinners. And this is what it says in Mark 14, verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So right after Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples, he breaks the bread, says, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. This is the cup. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, shed for the forgiveness of many. Take, drink, all of you." And right after he does that, he leads them in song. He leads them in praise. They're probably singing Psalms 113 to 118, which were the psalms that were sung during Passover night. And so that's probably what they do. And it's interesting because we know just hours later, as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, what is he doing? He's offering anguished cries to the Lord, the book of Hebrews says. He's sweating great drops of like blood, the Gospels say. And we see that there's just darkness over the whole thing. His disciples are falling asleep, and his disciples are fleeing him. His disciples betraying him. His disciples are denying him. And this is an hour of great spiritual darkness, and warfare needs to come. And so it's interesting how Christ entered into that time with the one time we sing song into his greatest trial. He entered, and he had his disciples enter into song. And in our deepest hours of trial, we need to turn to psalms, to hymns, to spiritual songs. We need to sing in the midnight hour, like Paul and Silas sang, in the midnight hour, when they are chained in the deepest dark prison. And what happens when they sing in the midnight hour? The chains don't just fall off them, but the chains fall off everyone who is listening to them around them. Because they chose in the hour of their greatest darkness just to praise the Lord, just like Jesus did on the night of Gethsemane. One of the great hymns of the 19th century is a hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul." Sometimes we sing it here. Anyone know that song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? It's a powerful song, right? And he's talking about all the trials of life in this song, and he's saying, through it all, I know that I can say it is well with my soul. No matter what trial or season I'm going through, I know I can say it is well with my soul. You know, when he wrote that song, he wrote it, he was a very wealthy man, he had great business in Chicago, and most of his business was destroyed in the fires of Chicago in the 1870s, and then his family's on a voyage across the Atlantic to start a new adventure, and all four of his daughters drown in a shipwreck. And it's after that time of losing all of his wealth and losing all of his children that he pens one of the most powerful songs ever written, "It Is Well With My Soul." Eventually, he sets up ministry work in Jerusalem and in the Middle East, and he has a powerful ministry in life because he turned that hour of trial into an hour of praise. And he says, I'm not going to let this trial defeat me. I'm not going to let this time defeat me, but I'm going to offer it as a thanksgiving to the Lord. And that's good news, isn't it? The last thing I want to end with this morning is this, that we need to become like children. And that's what praise does. It allows us to become like children. What did Jesus say? He says, unless you become like children, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. And one thing we see the children do is they absolutely recognize who Jesus is in their life. When Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, it is the children who are waving the palm branches and laying down their clothes on the road for Jesus. It is the children who follow Jesus all the way into the temple and are singing to him in the temple. Look what it says in Matthew 21, verse 14. The blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" Now, that psalm that Jesus is quoting from is Psalm chapter 8. And I want to read the full verse to you. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2 says this, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." You know, the praises of children is like a mighty stronghold against the enemy. And that's what we're to do. We're to become like children in our praise and worship. That's how God establishes a stronghold against the enemy. When we let Judah go first, when we let praise go first, when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and we teach and admonish one another in songs, in hymns, in spiritual songs. So praise is spiritual warfare. Praise actually does something to the spiritual hosts of darkness. Praise actually does something to our warped minds. It renews our minds, right? Praise functions at every level of our being. And that's why we need to praise the Lord for everything he's done. And that's what we get to do in communion. We really get to recognize why we praise the Lord. So if the ushers can come forward, we're going to get ready to celebrate communion here. You know, what is the word of Christ? What makes us just bubble out in song and praise and thanksgiving? Well, it's things like this. It's things like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took your sin, and Jesus gave you his righteousness. It's the greatest exchange in the world has ever known, right? That's one reason to praise the Lord. Another reason is what we were talking about early. It is that I have been crucified with Christ. His crucifixion is my crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith or the faithfulness of the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. And so this is the cause and reason of our praise. It is what God has done in Jesus Christ. It means you never have to have another bad day. It means his mercies are new every morning. It means his faithfulness is great. It means no matter what lies the enemy is trying to tell your mind, no matter what sins he's trying to ensnare you in, that you have liberty, who the Son set free is free indeed, and you can walk in that liberty today. And you can praise the Lord today, and you can thank the Lord today, and you can say, I am in Christ, and Christ is in me today. And that's all that matters. Amen?